For today, once again, let's read our text. It's Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Let's give our attention now to God's holy and inspired word. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great confidence that you have given us in your word. It fills us with hope. It fills us with faith. It fills us with strength. We're to see the circumstances and events of our lives from your perspective, from the perspective of your truth. So we thank you for your word today, and we pray that it would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I ask, Father, that you would take your word and that you would plant it in the hearts of the people here today, that you would plant it in my heart, that you would plant it in the heart of the boys and girls here today, mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, of each person here today, plant your word in our hearts and may it grow up and produce the fruits of faith and hope and love. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember quite distinctly when I was in ninth grade in high school, one of the greatest disappointments in my young life was failing to make the basketball team, the junior varsity basketball team. And you say, Pastor, that's pitiful. I know. It is somewhat pitiful, but as a young person, this is what my world revolved around. It revolved around basketball and being on this team, and these were my aspirations, etc. And I remember going to the view the list of people who had made the team and not made the team, and that sinking feeling I got in the pit of my stomach when I did not see my name on the list. Now, when you're a boy in the ninth grade, you're not supposed to cry, so I had to go find somewhere to be alone to cry. It was a great disappointment, but I can look back on that experience and see the hand of God in it. That God, by his providence, was working to direct my attention away from basketball to Jesus. Now, that's just one experience from my life. What about you? Can you look back on the disappointments and setbacks, difficulties and hardships of your life and see them with this perspective, the perspective of Romans 8:28 we began to talk about last week? That even those things that we see as unwelcome, as we don't want them having any part in our lives, we're not interested in bad events or suffering in our circumstances. We don't want those things. That's a human reaction to the events of our lives that are quote unquote bad. But I hope that this text gives you the faith and the hope and the encouragement of those two things to see the circumstances and events of your life differently. To see them, if you have not seen them up to this point in this way, to see them from this point going forward in the light of Romans 8:28. We covered a portion of this verse last time, so let's quickly recap what we discussed and studied last time. We began with the very first word of the verse, right? And. This tells you that Paul is making an argument here. He is laying out a discourse, an argument. He's making his case for the great benefits and great privileges of the Christian life, of what God has done for believers. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul says at the top of the chapter. We have been given the Holy Spirit that has come and enabled us to cry, Abba, Father, because we've been adopted into the family of God. And on we go until we get to the very first word of Romans 8:28, which is and, which tells you that this is a build-up, a lead-up. All that Paul has been talking about, now he is continuing his argument, making his case for all that God has done for believers, all the wonderful benefits that we have as Christians. And one of those glorious benefits is that God works all things together for the good of his people. We talked about that phrase, work together, and how it speaks to the fact that God is sovereignly at work in the circumstances and events of his people's lives, and he is causing them to work for a specific purpose. They're not random. They're not meaningless. They're not without purpose. No, the sovereign God is putting the pieces of the puzzle together, so to speak, of our lives. He's coordinating things. He's working sovereignly in all things to achieve his good purpose in the lives of his people. So we pick it up to there today, and we think about the third word of the verse, and that is the word know. And we know. Note the confidence with which Paul expresses this idea. All things work together for good. Paul says, we know it. This is a statement of faith. This is a statement of confidence from the Apostle Paul. We know, he says. It is not that Paul merely hopes in the way we usually use that term, or that he wishes, or that he thinks it might work out this way. No, Paul knows it. It is a common belief among Christians in the first century, and it should be a common belief among Christians of the 21st century. Paul indicates this with this one word, we know it. Not we feel it, not we think it, not we hope it might be true, but we know. Now think about this statement in light of what has just been stated. Go back to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We've experienced that. Hopefully you have experienced that at some point in your life. You're just like, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to deal with this particular situation. And so God gives you his Holy Spirit to intercede through you and for you, even though you don't know. Now contrast that with what Paul goes on to say. Verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. That is God. God knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God, and we know. You may not know why all these things are happening and how to pray about them. You may not know the mind of the Spirit perfectly and exhaustively. You don't. But you do know this. You do know that all things are working together for good. You may not know how to pray about those all things, but you do know that those all things are being worked together by God for a good purpose. Now, sometimes Christian people and unbelieving people as well will say, I'm just hoping things work out well. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean something like we're wishing for it. We're not sure. We don't know whether it's going to work out well or not, but we really hope it does. Now, often we mean by that, I hope my circumstances work out the way I want them to. What I really want is this success or this health or fill in the blank. And we talk that way, but we don't know whether it's going to happen, so we express ourselves very tentatively. I hope it works out. I hope things shake out the way I want them to. But, and I hope you will see this today, you are meant to express yourself with confidence about God's purpose in your life and what God is doing. No, you don't know the future, but there are things you do know, and you should be able to express yourself confidently. Are you able to say this, Romans 8:28? Are you able to say it with the certainty of faith, with a strength of hope that this is actually true? And regardless of how your circumstances work out, this is going to happen. It doesn't matter whether things are bad or good. You know with a certainty of faith that God's going to work it all out for your good. How can you have that confidence? How can I have that confidence? Well, the first reason we can have that confidence is because of the God who stands behind this truth in Romans 8:28. The reason why Paul can say, we know that all things work together for good, is because of God. Remember, we talked last week that God is sovereign. He's in control. He has decreed all things for his own glory and for the good of his people. And that's why we know. Not because I'm really smart and I'm going to figure it out. Or not because I've got the resources, the money, or whatever to make this situation do what I want it to do. No, we have this confidence and we can express it. We can speak it confidently. We know because of God, because of the sovereign God of the Bible. Secondly, we can also express things the way Paul does here, this certainty of knowledge, because of where we find this statement. Where did we get Romans 8:28? Well, it didn't come to us via the Hallmark Channel. It didn't come to us via a greeting card or just a really nice thing that, you know, somebody said to me one time and I just really like that. Now, where is this statement found? It's found in the Word of God. It's found in the Bible. You say, Pastor Nick, Paul wrote this. Yes, he did. But who was writing it through Paul? The Holy Spirit was. God himself is the primary author of Scripture. And if that's true, then guess whose statement this is? This is God's statement. This is what God says. We know that all things work together for good. So brothers and sisters, you can have confidence. You can have faith. You don't have to express yourself in some vague, sentimental way. Oh, I hope it all works out. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe it does. I don't know. You don't have to talk that way. You can talk confidently because of the God who stands behind this statement and because of where we find this statement in the Word of God. Moreover, it's also important that we distinguish between faith, that faith that we've just been talking about, and feelings. Do you always feel like all things are working together for good? No, you don't. I know you don't. I don't either. Sometimes it doesn't feel good. This situation doesn't feel good. I feel bad. I feel bad about this situation, whatever it is. If you live that way, you won't be able to have this confidence. If you are guided by your emotions, by your feelings on whatever the event or the circumstance is, you will be discouraged. Because even if you do feel good about it, give it 24 hours. Give it 24 hours and your feelings will change, most likely. So this isn't about we feel that all things work together for good. This is we know. That knowledge is the knowledge of faith. That statement is a statement of faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, what is the goal that this working together that God is doing? What is the goal that he is doing it for? And we know that all things work together for good. That's the purpose. That is the end to which God is working all things together. That is the confidence Paul has in God's good purpose for all things. God is sovereignly coordinating all events and circumstances to accomplish his own good purpose, his own good plan for his people. Now, we are not saying that all circumstances and all events are good in and of themselves. So don't misunderstand. It is not that we're saying, well, I got sick and the Bible says that I should call this sickness a good thing in and of itself. Where did sickness come from? It came from the fall, right? There was no sickness in the world until man sinned or some other evil event. Some of these that Paul mentions, persecution. Persecution viewed by itself is the evil actions of men treating the people of God badly and wrongly. That's not a good thing in and of itself. So we're not calling sinful things good things. Don't make that mistake. But what we are saying is, regardless of the circumstance, whether it is a bad or a sinful thing that has happened to you, or whether it is something that we would see as good, all of those things are working, being worked together by God toward a good goal, toward a good purpose. Let me give you an illustration. Let's think of Joseph. Joseph, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, goes through a series of bad things, does he not? Joseph is hated by his brothers. His brothers are jealous of him. They take him, want to murder him, want to get rid of him. They're talked out of it. So they throw him into a pit and sell him to a group of slave traders coming by. Now just think about how horrific an experience that would have been. To be hated by your own family members, by those who are supposed to love you, you're taken and sold as a slave. Now, I won't speculate on how Joseph felt about it, but I know how I would have felt about it. I wouldn't have been all that happy. I may have thought, what in the world is going on? This is a terrible thing. But it gets worse, right? Doesn't it get worse? He goes down into Egypt, and things start to turn around. He works for Potiphar. God blesses everything he does. Potiphar recognizes that fact, but then Potiphar's wife has different intentions. And so Potiphar's wife seeks to commit adultery with him. He runs. He does the right thing. He does not indulge that sin. And what happens? He's falsely accused of a crime, and he's thrown into prison. Now, maybe you would have made it through the whole slave episode. You're like, okay, God, I see your good purpose here. I see what you're doing. And then the false accusation comes and you find yourself in prison. Maybe you would have been tempted to doubt at that point and say, oh no, this thing has fallen apart. This thing has fallen apart and here I am in prison. What a terrible thing. And it was a terrible thing in a certain sense. Okay, so then Joseph is in prison, right? And then the baker and the butler get out and Joseph is left and they forget about him. You should talk about insult to injury. But then Joseph is brought before Pharaoh when it is remembered that he interpreted the dreams of this one man. He's brought before Pharaoh and things start to head up, we might say. Well, if you looked at all those events by themselves as separate parts or separate pieces, you could most certainly say his brother's hating him. His brother selling him as a slave, the woman lying about him, his time in prison, these are bad things. But what was God doing? He was working his good purpose out. God had a purpose, and that purpose was to get Joseph second in command in Egypt and preserve the people of God so that the Messiah could come into the world. That's God's good purpose in Joseph's life. And what did he do? He coordinated, sovereignly handled and used all these bad things to accomplish that goal. That's what God does. That's a wonderful thing. Many times we think of our circumstances as bad, and that's all we think about. We get so focused on the badness of this thing that we forget to think about anything else. But brothers and sisters, you need to start thinking about God's good purpose in your bad circumstances. Say, what a terrible thing that's happened. Yes, it may be terrible, but what about God? Is he doing anything with it? Does he have any good purpose in it? Yes, he does. How do you know that? Romans 8:28. That's how you know it. And God loves to bring good things out of bad things. Does he not? Is that not one of his specialties in the Bible and in the lives of his people? He loves to bring good out of bad. Charles Haddon Spurgeon puts it this way: all the troubles of a Christian do but wash him nearer heaven. The rough winds do but hurry his passage across the straits of this life to the port of eternal peace. If you look at your circumstances and the events of your lives only, and you fail to see God's purpose, your circumstances will lie to you. They will tell you that God is not good. They will tell you that his plan is bad. And you should give up and go find something else to do other than follow Christ. If you don't think with this Romans 8:28 mindset, and you only look at the thing, and you don't see God's broader purpose, his greater purpose in these things, your circumstances will lie to you. And they will tell you God is bad and his plan is bad. But it's not true. It is not true. God is good and his plan is good. And his plan involves all those bad things. It involves the suffering, the pain, the disappointments, the setbacks, the persecution, whatever it is. God's working it all together for good for his people. He's a good God with a good plan. Jeremiah 29:11. This is what God says of his people and of his plan for his people. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. No matter what happens, God is working in all of it for the good of his people. What is that good, though? How do we define the good? And we know that all things work together for good. What good? What kind of good are we talking about here? Now, to us, good usually means what? Everything's going well. Everything has fallen into place the way I want it to. I have this inner sense of peace about everything. Everything's working out. Have you ever said that to yourself? Boy, things are just working out. And when things don't go according to your plan, things aren't working out. That's typically how we define it, right? And we're happy to believe that all things work together for good if things are working out the way we think they should be working out. For example, you go to the mailbox, and in the mailbox is a check for $500,000. You go inside and you are giddy. And the pastor happens to come over that day to spend some time with you and says to you, "We know that all things work together for good." What do you say? Amen. Amen, Brother Nick. I'm so glad you're here. I believe that more than ever. Look at this check I have and all this money I've got now. What about when you're at work, your workplace, and you are recognized for the good work you do and you're promoted? Even though I was fired recently, on more than one occasion, people patted me on the back and said, "You're just doing an awesome job. Here's some money and here's a promotion." Now, I knew in the back of my head, and recent events have proven it, that those same people will turn on you in a heartbeat. But let's say you've experienced that too, maybe, at some point in your life. Are all things working together for good? "Oh yeah, Pastor. I just got recognized. I got promoted. The money is greater than it's ever been before. Things are working together for good." What about when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, "You're healthy. Everything is great. Your body's strong. Your heart is strong. No indications of disease. There's no cancer." Do you walk out of there believing Romans 8:28? I dare say you would. You wouldn't get mad at me if I said it to you on the way out of the doctor's office. Now, any of these types of things would be deemed good by us. Now, to be clear, Romans 8:28 does apply to these things, does it not? If all things work together for good, your $500,000 check works together for good, as does your clean bill of health, as does your promotion at work. Fill in the blank. But what if it goes the other way? What if the opposite is true? What if you go to the mailbox and there's a bill in there for an amount you can't pay, and you don't have the money for it? Are all things working together for good? What if you go to the doctor and the doctor says, "You have cancer, and you have a hard road ahead of you now"? Are things still working together for good? Or has that gone out the window? Or what if you go to work and they say, we don't need you anymore. Today's your last day. Are things still working together for good? Yes. Yes, they are. Why? Because God is not just about us being successful and everything going right. God's working in those difficult times. He's working in those times when things are not going the way we would want them to go. He's got a plan for your sickness. He's got a good plan in you losing your job. He's got a good plan in you not having any money. Do we trust him with that? You see, God is working in our trials, is he not? We hear this over and over again in the Bible, that God is working. He has sent trials and difficulties, suffering and hardship, but he's got a good purpose in it. And that's why Peter said, don't think it strange when the fiery trial comes. Don't look at it as some weird occurrence, something that is foreign to the plan of God. No, it's part of God's plan. He's working in it and through it. The greatest biblical example, the greatest thing in the history of the world that demonstrates to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that God brings good out of evil, that God is working all things together for good, is the cross itself. Remember what Peter did when Jesus told him what was going to happen to him. He told Peter, Peter, I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be mocked by the chief priests and the scribes, and I'm going to be crucified. Remember Peter's response to that. Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Why did Peter say that? Because that wasn't Peter's plan. That's not how things should have gone. That's bad. What are you talking about, Jesus? Rejected and ridiculed and crucified. No, Lord. That's not how it's supposed to go. But that's exactly how it was supposed to go. The disciples are left confused, are they not? The two on the road to Emmaus, after it's over, or they think it's over, they're sad. They're dejected. We thought it was him. We thought he was the one who would deliver Israel. Oh, how little do we know how slow we are to believe. He had delivered Israel. He had accomplished the plan. God's plan was that. It was the suffering. It was the pain. It was the cross. So take that and apply that to your own life. If God had purpose, the greatest purpose, the ultimate purpose in the suffering and pain and humiliation of Jesus Christ, then do you think he's got a purpose in your life? When you suffer, when you're persecuted, when you're not successful. Again, what is the good that God is working for? Well, we just said it, what it was not. It's not our concept of good. It's not all things working out the way I want them to or the way I think they should. That's not the good. What is the good? Well, the answer is found here in the context of the passage. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is the good that God is working toward? It's to make you like Jesus. And guess what, brothers and sisters? That more often than not happens when things go bad. When suffering comes, hardship comes, difficulties arrive. What's God doing? He's making you like Jesus. And that's how he chooses to do it. John Gill, the Baptist pastor and theologian, puts it this way. Temporal good is what the men of the world are seeking after and generally have the greatest share of, and the saints the least. And yet they have as much as is needful for them, and what they have with a blessing. And even sometimes afflictions work for the temporal good of God's children. Spiritual good lies in a lively exercise of grace and a conformity of the soul to God, and is what the men of the world least regard and the saints most. To put it another way, the saints, they value being made like Jesus. They value God shaping them, polishing them, refining them so they look like Him, so they talk like Him, so they act like Him. That's what we're supposed to value. Now, one of the reasons why Romans 8:28 is not the comfort that it should be for professing Christians is because we have a different purpose from God. God has His purpose. What is it? He wants to make you like Jesus. He wants you to look like His Son in thought, word, and deed. What's your purpose? I want to be happy. I want to be comfortable. I want to have health. I want to have prosperity. Right? And because this is what we want and not this, when the bad things come, we look at them as enemies. This is not welcome. Why? Because our purpose is this. Our purpose is the pleasure, the comfort, the happiness, the absence of pain. But that's not God's purpose. God's purpose is to make you like His Son, and He's going to use, He sends and uses that pain, those trials, those difficulties to shape you and mold you into someone who looks and acts like Jesus Christ. What is your purpose in life? Is that it? That's a serious question that each one of us must face. Is my purpose what's found here in Romans 8:28 to 30? Is this what's most important to me? That's a question for each one of us to ask and answer. And if we do so and we answer it properly, then we'll be able to see things in a new light. Then when the doctor says you're unhealthy, when the boss says you're fired, when the man says you owe us $500,000, God forbid, but you see these things as being used by God to shape you, to make you like Jesus, to remove sin, to work repentance in your heart, to humble you, to do these wonderful things, to bring these virtues into your life in a greater quantity and to a greater degree. We must learn to value that above all else. That's why I'm not upset about losing my job, because I know this is true. And I know God will use these things to make me like Jesus. I already see Him doing it. I already see Him working that in my life. Are you seeing that same thing? Now, what's the scope of all this? This all things working together for good. Okay, I just gave it away. What's the scope of God's good plan, His working things together? The scope is stated there in the middle of the clause. We know that all things work together for good. All things. Really? Everything? All events, all circumstances, they all work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose? Yes, they do. Now let's think about this phrase, all things, in the context of Romans 8. Now, if you go down to verse 32, you will see it used again. Verse 32, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us" how many things? All things. God will withhold no good thing from his people. If he will give up his son, that which is most dear to him, he will certainly give all things to his people. Or drop down to verse 35. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things. What things? The persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the peril, the distress. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God is at work in all things, Romans 8:28 says. How's that possible? Again, that's only possible because the God we serve is in control. He's in control of everything. If he is not in control, if his sovereignty is limited, then Romans 8:28 is limited. We can't trust that all things are working together for good if God is limited by man. But God is not limited by man. He does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, according to his own righteous character. And because God is who he is, we can trust that all things, no matter what it is, works together for good. Romans 11, verse 36 says, for of him and through him and to him are how many things? Are all things. To whom be glory forever. All things are of him, through him, and to him. And if that's true, then he can work all things together for good. Now, let's focus our attention in the closing minutes on this phrase one more time. All things. Really? Everything? Everything works together for good to those that love God? Let's think about some of those things that fall under that category. What about suffering? Is suffering included in the all things of this verse? Yes, it is. Look at this frightful list, once again, that we just read, verse 35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. How many of us want to experience any of those things? I dare say none of us want to walk through that. But all those different forms of suffering, we are conquerors through Christ, through him who loved us, and through God's good purpose in those things, him working all those things together for good, we can know that they're part of the plan. They're part of the all things, this suffering that we experience in life. Number two, what about sickness? Is sickness included in the all things working together for the good of God's people? Yes, I believe it is. Now, we could point to any number of reasons for you being sick. We live in a scientific age, and many people want to explain sickness and illness only in terms of the body and things like that. Now, I understand that, and it's not to say that there's no science and there's no physiology that needs to be considered, etc. But can we not look beyond that? Can we not look beyond to the God who has a purpose in the sickness that he has sovereignly ordained for your life? Many of you are sick or afflicted in some way, and you have to deal with it on a regular basis. Does God have a purpose in it? Is he working that together for good? Yes, he is. Now, I hope that gives you hope. If you see your sickness as just some random thing that's happened to you that has no purpose and is meaningless, how hopeless is that? How discouraging is it to think that I am sick in my body and there's no reason for it? There's no good purpose to which this is going. It would be very discouraging indeed, and that's often how we think about it. But God does have a good purpose in it. Let me give you just one example. Has your sickness or a sickness in the past ever increased your compassion for sick people? Hopefully it has. I've experienced that. God has permitted me in a few different ways to be afflicted and be sick at various times in my life. And it has given me a greater level of compassion for someone who is sick. I am able to sympathize with them, to step into their shoes a little bit more and give them that love and compassion that is such a blessing in times of sickness. To give you one more example, can you glorify Christ in your sickness? Can your sickness bring glory to God? You say, Pastor Nick, my healing will bring glory to God. I know, it would too. That's true as well. But what about the sickness itself? Can Christ be honored when you are sick in your body, when you are afflicted? Yes. Jesus told his disciples in John 11. When Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified." Lazarus was sick and Lazarus died. Why? So the Son of God would be glorified. What a great testimony it would be for you to lie in the hospital bed and express the hope that you have in Jesus Christ to your doctor and your nurse. And tell them, this isn't the end of the world for you. That everything works together for good. I'm here in this hospital bed by the sovereign plan of God. What a tremendous encouragement that would be to other Christians and a testimony to that person and give God honor in the midst of difficult circumstances. Let's mention a few more. What about failure? Anybody ever failed in here? Don't raise your hand. Yes, failure. Americans love success. We love the success story. We love it when things go right. We want whatever we touch to turn to gold. But what do we do when it doesn't? What do you do when you touch it and it turns to dust? When it becomes a mess. And it's not successful. And nobody's paying attention to you because you're a failure. Because you've failed at this thing in life, whatever it is. Does God have purpose in that? Was it God who sovereignly ordained your failure? Now again, we're not saying God's the author of sin. We're not excusing our foolishness in failure, if that's indeed the cause of it. But we are saying that when we serve God, love Him, and obediently follow His way, if you fail, that's part of His plan. That's part of what He's working together for good. Is that not an encouragement? Can you not now see your failure in a new way? Hey, God's working here. Yeah, I made a mess of this, but God has a purpose here. And His purpose isn't a mess. He's working out good things here. For example, in which set of circumstances do you grow in humility? Success or failure? And what does God want for you? Now, we're tempted to say, well, He wants my success. He wants things to go really well for me. I submit to you that what He wants for you is humility. And He will get you to that place by causing you to fail. By causing things to not go well. Now ask yourself the question, which do you want more? Do you want the success more? Or do you want the humility more? To be conformed to the image of Christ is to want the humility rather than the success. If the success comes, great, praise the Lord. But if it doesn't, can we still say, great, praise the Lord? Why? Why would we say such foolish things? No, it's not because we're just sentimental. It's not because, well, I'm just an optimist. I just see the glasses half full. Some of you are that way. Some of you are optimistic by nature. I could pick you out if I had to. Some of you are pessimists and you are negative by nature. Not only is the glass half empty, but the glass is going to shatter at any moment. And all of its contents spill out everywhere and make a big mess. This isn't about being negative or being positive or being an optimist or whatever. No, this is about faith. Whether you are the pessimist or the optimist, whatever temptation you may have in either one of those directions, This is for you. We know that all things work together for good. Can you say that with me when things go right? I hope you can. But perhaps the true test is, can you say that with me when things go wrong? When things aren't working out, when things go bad, so to speak. I hope you can. I hope you learn to have the faith and the confidence of the great apostle and say in the strongest hope and faith, we know that all things work together for good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. Oh Lord, we need your encouragement. We need your instruction. We need you to help us see things rightly. So many times we see our lives just from a merely human perspective. We want things to go well. We want things to work out in a certain way, and they don't. And we're discouraged. We're bitter. We're hurt. We're disappointed. Oh Lord, help us to see beyond these things to your great purpose for our lives and making us like Jesus Christ. Help us to embrace that purpose with all of our hearts and be able to see the events and circumstances of our lives as being worked together by you for good. We pray that, Lord, for each one of us here today. I ask, Father, that you would encourage each person here today that comes to this place with different experiences in life, different set of circumstances facing them, but I pray that you would give them this common truth that is the heritage of God's people, a strong faith in your providence, strong faith in your good purpose in all things for your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may grace be with you. Amen.